We have something tonight, something so precious, so valuable, so indispensable, that the forces of hell are doing everything it can to take it away from us. The most valuable possession you own is the Bible. The most valuable possession that you will ever own is the Word of God. Jesus himself said, "The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." God's word is more important in your life than even your daily nourishment. Jesus said it would be better for us to starve to death than to live perfectly nourished without the Bible in our life. And since the beginning of man, Satan has arranged an all-out war against the Bible. I don't have time to take you there this evening, but you can write Genesis chapter 3 down in your notes and you'll understand very quickly that the very first attack on mankind was to get them to doubt the Word of God. The greatest war that has ever been fought, the greatest war that will ever be fought, is the war that is raging right now against the Word of God. And here's why. The reason why there is such an attack against the Bible is really two reasons. And the first one is Satan has no hope. His rebellion in heaven has sealed his eternal fate in the lake of fire. And he hates the Bible because the Bible ensures his demise. And so when we preach and we read, and he knows the Bible, he knows the Bible better than you and I know the Bible. He understands the Word of God, and he knows that the Bible says he as a being has no hope. He will be annihilated. He will be damned to the lake of fire. He will be demised from this earth because the Bible ensures that fact will happen. And that's why he's attacking the Bible, because he hates what it says about him. But there's a second reason, and that is the answer to man's problems. And man only has three problems. Well, you say, well, Pastor, my husband has way more than three problems. But they can all be summed up in these three things. Man only has three problems. Problem number one is sin. Problem number two is sorrow. Problem number three is death. And Satan knows that the answer to man's problems are found in the Bible. And unlike him, the Bible gives us hope. That though we have sin, though we experience sorrow, though there is death, the Bible gives us the answer to bypass each one of those. And he's not happy with that because the Bible gives him no hope. And the Bible gives him no answers for his problem. So if he could, Satan would destroy the Word of God. That's his goal. That's his aim. He wants to destroy the Word of God. Now, here's the good news. He can't destroy the Word of God. Can't do it. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It has been since eternity past. It will never vanish away." No man, no being, no matter how satanically influenced they are, no one can destroy the Bible. No one. He can't do it. But because he can't destroy it, he's going to do everything he can, whatever it takes, to get you and I to belittle the Bible. He's going to do whatever it takes to get you and I to deny the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, I would never deny the Bible. I'm a Christian. I would never belittle it. I respect the Word of God. Then what he's going to get you to do is ignore the Bible. He's okay with you or Christians believing it's the Word of God. Well, as long as you ignore it, as long as you don't obey it, as long as you don't read it, he's accomplished his battle in your life. He can't destroy it. No man can destroy it. But Satan is working aggressively to get us to belittle it, to deny it, for us Christians to ignore it. Because the starting point of our faith begins with the Bible. We didn't become Christians because of a church. We didn't become Christians because of a religion. We didn't become Christians because of a pastor. We became Christians because this is what the Bible told me about my sin. This is what the Bible told me about God. And this is what the Bible tells me what I need to do about it. It starts with the Bible. It's what verse 15 in chapter 3 is all about. Look at it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says to Timothy, Paul writing here, and that from a little child, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy, you've heard and learned the Word of God from a kid, and it's the Word of God that begins salvation in our life. We are saved today because we believe the Bible. And a person can't experience salvation until they believe the Bible. The Bible's the starting point of our faith. The Bible begins everything. And in a world that is swayed by Satan's influence regarding the Word of God, you and I as Christians must stand strong for the Bible. We must. We must stand strong for the Bible. And if we're going to be vocal, let us be vocal about the Word of God. And if we're going to share our opinion, let us share it about the Word of God. And if we're going to have a conviction, let that conviction be about the Word of God. Now more than ever, men and women of God like us need not just to stand for the Bible, we need to stand strong for the Bible, the Word of God. And Paul tells Timothy, here's why you need to stand strong for it. Because number one, the Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. The Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully tonight. One verse can change everything. One verse. One verse changes everything. Our entire belief system hinges on the truth of just one verse. For if this one verse is not true, then nothing else is reliable. Now, I understand it's a bold statement, but you're going to understand this is true tonight. That if one verse out of the whole Bible is not true, then nothing else in the Bible is reliable. And here's that one verse, verse 16. It's actually not the whole verse, it's just a phrase. This changes everything. Everything hinges on this statement, and that is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Period. Period. That changes everything. I believe the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God, not the Word of man. If it's the Word of man and not the Word of God, then how can any of us say that this is reliable and true? But it's reliable and true because we believe that every word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, every word of it was given to us by God. And because it was given to us by God, I can believe it. I can trust it. It is reliable in my life. But if the Bible is not inspired of God, that changes everything. If the Bible's not inspired by God, it's no different than the Book of Mormons. It's no different than the Muslim Bible, Catholic Bible.
What separates you and I from all other religions is not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is divinely depicted for us through the inspired Word of God. How could I believe that a God died and resurrected if this was not a message from God? Everything hinges on this. The word inspired means God breathed. God breathed it. God spoke it. The entire Bible, every word of it was breathed out. It was spoken by God. All of it. That's what he says. Look at it in verse 16. All scripture, not just most of it, not just the majority of it, not just some of it. No, no, no. All of it was spoken by God. All of it was breathed out by God. Every word. And that is why we believe as Bible-believing Christians that the Word of God is inspired and preserved for us today. Now, God did indeed use men to write down the words, but it was God who gave the word. And that's the amazing thing about inspiration. We know it's God's word because God used, think about this, God used 40 different men from a variety of different backgrounds over a period of 1,500 years on three different continents and in three different languages to record the Bible. And here's the amazing thing. 40 men, three continents, three languages, 1,500 years. When we read the Bible, we realize that each of the 66 books, they completely agree. They've never contradicted themselves. And that, my friend, is because of one reason. And that reason is God gave the word. God gave the word. And if we said something over here to Brother Schmidt and pass it all the way in the room, all the way to back to Miss Elias, then there's no way just with the group that's in here tonight that we'd keep every word of it right. Now think about this. 40 people, three languages, three continents, 1,500 years, and every bit of it agree. How is that possible? Because God gave it. God inspired it. And he not only inspired it, but he's preserved it these thousands of years for us to have in our very own language today. I'm thankful for those who translated the Bible for English-speaking people. Have you ever taken any Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic? Well, not enough that I could hand you a Bible in one of those languages and you could read it to all of us today. And I've taken 4 years of all that. Still don't really know it that well. And God preserved his word. God preserved his word so that I could read it and understand it and hear it and my own language. Why? I quoted this verse a moment ago because Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." His word is going to be faithful to every generation. He inspired it, yes, but he preserved it so that every generation can hear, know, and understand the Bible. Verse 152 of Psalm 119 says, "Concerning thy word, I have known of old that thou hast found them forever." Forever. If the Bible is the inspired word of God, if it's the preserved word of God, then we understand that it is perfect and never wrong. The word of God is perfect and never wrong. It is totally reliable. It's completely perfect. It is entirely true. Thy word, Psalm 119:160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. Jesus said, thy word is true. It's true. We can believe it. We can accept it because it's true and Jesus said it was true. It's been given to us by God. It's been preserved by God. And we know that what is within it is true. It's true. It's perfect. And why is it true and perfect? Because of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. If someone ever tells you that the Bible is not perfect, then they are telling you that God is not perfect. For the Bible is God. And to say the Bible is not perfect is to say that God is not perfect. You see, everything you and I believe, everything you and I practice, hinges on this undeniable fact regarding the Bible. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's a second thing that I want you to see here. It's so important for the reason why we need to stand strong for the Bible. We need to stand strong for the Bible because the Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. And we need to stand strong for the Bible because, number two, the Bible is necessary and purposeful for our lives. Stand strong for the Bible because it is necessary and purposeful for our lives. Look at the rest of the part of verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable. The word profitable. It could be several words in the English language that you could use here that might help you better understand. You could use the word beneficial. It could read that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is beneficial, is profitable. You could use the word necessary here. You could use the word sufficient. They all mean the same thing. What he's saying here is that the Bible was given to us by God and it is beneficial in our lives. It's necessary in our life. It's sufficient. It's profitable. And as a church, we stand strong on the fact that the Bible is necessary for our lives, and we do benefit from knowing its truth. And most of us, well, I would dare say if not all of us here tonight, believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. However, not all of us believe it is necessary in our lives. Not all of us believe that it is sufficient for our lives. That it's beneficial. And Paul says to Timothy, here's why the Bible is necessary. And he gives four reasons. He says, number one, it's necessary for doctrine. Do you see that in verse number 16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, it's necessary because of doctrine, for doctrine. Now, I want to define these for you. They're there in your notes. You can write these off to the side. Doctrine could easily be defined like this. A doctrine is what is right. What is right. So when I look into the Bible, I see what is right. I learn what is right. I understand what is right. And that is doctrine. That is teaching is another word you could use here. Another phrase you might write down. Understanding of truth. That's doctrine. A doctrine is what is right. It is teaching. It's the understanding of truth. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 105 when he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It shows me the right way. It shows me the right thing to believe. It shows me what is right about God. It teaches me. I understand truth. So where does doctrine come from? A doctrine doesn't come from a group of men who get together and say, this is what we think about God. No, the doctrine comes from what the Bible says about God. What the scripture teaches is right about God. And so he says it's necessary because without the Bible, we wouldn't have doctrine. We wouldn't know what we believe about God. We wouldn't know what we believe about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't know what we believe about salvation. Without the Bible, we would not know what is right. It is necessary in your life because we're not going to know what is right. We're not going to know doctrine without studying the Bible. And so he says it's profitable, it's beneficial, it's necessary in our lives because it gives us doctrine, what is right. The next word he uses here is the word reproof. And so why is the Bible necessary? It's necessary for doctrine. It's necessary for reproof. Now following, if doctrine is what is right, and some of you heard me teach this before, so you know exactly where I'm going. You can look over there at your husband's paper to see if he's getting ahead of me, all right? If doctrine is what is right, reproof is what is what? Wrong. What is wrong? Doctrine is what is right. That's teaching. That's understanding truth. Reproof is what is wrong. So the Bible is necessary in my life because it gives me doctrine. It tells me what is right. The Bible is necessary in my life because it gives me conviction. It tells me what is wrong. It brings reproof in my life. It rebukes my sin. Huh? It rebukes my misbehavior. When I do something that is not pleasing to God, the Bible points it out and shows me and brings reproof into my life. That doesn't mean we always appreciate reproof. We don't always like conviction. But the Bible's necessary because we need it. We not only need to know what is right, we need to know what is wrong. And that's why it's so necessary. That's why God has gone through great lengths to preserve his word so that we can understand it and know it today. Yes, doctrine, yes, what is right, but conviction, rebuke of my error, rebuke of my wrongdoing. I need reproof. What is wrong? What is wrong? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 116, uphold me according to thy word. Reprove me with thy word is what he's saying. Reprove me. We need the word of God because there's some days we need to know what is right. There's some days we need to know what is wrong. And it's necessary for both. So the Bible gives us doctrine, what is right. The Bible gives us reproof, what is wrong. There's a third word he uses here. The Bible's necessary because it gives us correction. He gives us correction. Well, isn't that reproof? No, reproof just tells you what's wrong. Reproof just tells you there's a bridge out ahead. Correction tells you to turn around before you die. Okay? Reproof tells us what is wrong. Correction is confession. It's forgiveness. If you're following the little sequence, you follow it like this. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is wrong. Correction is how to make it right. Correction is how to make it right. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is wrong. God doesn't stop there. He says the Bible's necessary because you need to know how to make it right. You need to know how to make your wrongs right. You need to know how to correct the reproofs, your errors, your sins, your misbehavior. How does he do that? Through correction, through confession, through forgiveness, through reconciliation to God. You notice I'm using Psalm 119 a lot tonight. It's a wonderful, early on, I think it was our first or second year here of starting the ministry, we journeyed through the whole chapter of Psalm 119. It's all a big chapter about the word of God. And the Bible says in Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. How do I correct the things that God has reproved in my life? Listen to the word. Obey the word. You need it. It is necessary in your life. So he says it gives doctrine, what is right, reproof, what is wrong, correction, how to make it right. And then he gives one final statement, instruction, instruction. Instruction is how to keep it right. How to keep it right. All right? Follow me. Doctrine, what is? Talk back to me. Right. Reproof is what is? Correction is how to? Instruction is how to keep it right. Instruction, the Bible's necessary. It instructs me, all right? I'm learning what is right. I've learned about what is wrong in my life. I've learned how to fix it. Now what do I do? Keep it fixed. Keep it fixed. Keep doing what is right. It's sanctification. It's growing into the image of Christ. It's being trained in the ways of the Lord. It's being protected from going back into needed reproof in our life. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I need instruction for protection. I need God's word in my life so that I don't get back into a place where I need to be corrected or reproved. That's why the Bible's necessary. It's necessary because it tells us what is right. It tells us what is wrong. It tells us how to make it right. It tells us how to keep it right. Simply put, the Bible tells me how to live and please God. I don't ever preach in a junior or teen camp situation when I'm invited without ever preaching a whole message on the Bible. And one of the points that I always tell those young people, especially at a very young age, is not only does the Bible tell me who God is, but the Bible tells me how to please God. That's what he's saying here. The Bible tells me how to live. The Bible tells me how to please God. And so he gets to verse number 17. He says, here's why it's necessary for that pleasure, for that living, that the man of God may be perfect. Uh-oh, we struggle with that word, don't we? Well, it doesn't mean what you and I think. We talked about those perfect gifts this morning, those perfect cookies, those perfect dinners. It's not talking about perfect as in no fault or failure. The word perfect here means complete. God is growing us through his word. He's making us complete in him, the book of Colossians tells us. The goal of your life is to be complete in Christ. And by the way, that just doesn't happen through a series of discipleship classes. It's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process of becoming complete. And guess what? You'll never fully be complete in this life. It's only in the next that you fully become complete. But how do we get to that point? The Word of God. Because through doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction, it tells us how to be complete. And then I love this next phrase, thoroughly furnished. Furnished, thoroughly furnished. That means well equipped. So the Bible tells me how to live and please God. It tells me how to be complete, how my life is complete. And it equips me. It equips me for loving God and loving others. It equips me for worship. It equips me for service. It equips me with the knowledge that he wants me to have about him and his word and his will. Listen, the Bible's necessary. And we need to stand strong on the fact that we need the Bible in our lives. We need it. Because no life is complete and no life is equipped outside of the Word of God. That's why Joshua said, this book shall not depart from thy mouth, but meditate in it day and night. Do it, observe it all. Because when you commit yourself to this book and you see it's necessary in your life, Joshua says, then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll know success. It starts with the Bible. Realizing that I need this. This is not just some tool for the preacher to entertain me once a week. I need this in my life. It's necessary. It's purposeful. And so he says, stand strong, Timothy. Stand strong because the Bible is the inspired, preserved word of God. Stand strong because the Bible is necessary and purposeful in my life. You need it. And look right here. Don't you ever listen to anybody that tells you you don't need it. It's profitable for you. It's profitable for me. There's a third statement of why we need to stand strong for the Bible tonight. We need to be Christians in a church that stands strong for the Bible because, number three, the Bible must be preached faithfully and accurately. So summarizing what he's saying here, the Bible's the inspired, preserved word of God. The Bible is necessary and purposeful for our lives. And the Bible must stand strong for it because it must be preached faithfully and accurately. Now look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. He says, I charge thee. Paul again speaking to Timothy. I charge thee therefore. Underline that. Circle it. Know it. Therefore. Timothy, because the Bible is the inspired word of God. Because it is absolutely necessary in our lives. Therefore, here it is. Preach the word, verse 2 says. Preach the word. Now this was a serious charge from Paul to Timothy. Look how serious the charge was. Notice what he says in verse number 1. I charge thee before whom? Before God and the Lord Jesus, who is that judge at his appearing. That means he's coming soon, because God is coming soon and he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge us. He's going to judge the world. We need to preach the word. Preach the word. preach the word. The word preach invokes a series of thoughts when people hear the word. If you hear the word preach or preacher, maybe up you conjure some idea of what preaching is, what you think preaching is. But by pure biblical definition, the word preach is defined as a public proclamation. It's a public proclamation. It means to herald forth, particularly here, to herald forth the word of God. And you know me well enough to know what I'm going to say. That the emphasis here is not in how we preach, but in what we preach. And that is the word. Preach the word. And sometimes guys will get very opinionated and fleshly and say, well, there's preaching and teaching, and that's not necessarily true. They're all the same. They're all the same. They're public proclamations. And if we're not careful, we get in this idea that if a guy gets up here like this and just talks and read the scripture, that he's not preaching. And we place the emphasis on how he's doing it. And then we say, well, if a guy, I like those guys that get up there and scream and holler and spit and shout and run the aisles, buddy. Now that is a preaching, you know. I used to think that. My dad used to make me so mad. If you don't, my dad was a pastor. Man, I like those boys that could get at it, you know. He brings somebody, one of my favorite, some of you may know, one of my favorite guys that my dad would have to come in when I was a kid was a pastor by the name of Barry Goodman. He's still a pastor this day in Shelby, North Carolina. Barry Goodman, you may not understand anything he's going to say, but I promise you he'll spit on you before you leave. I promise you that. I loved it. He was entertaining. And buddy, he'd get up there and preach, and he'd spew, man, and I loved it, and I'd be so excited. Now, that's preaching. Dad would tell you, what did he preach? I don't know, but that's preaching, man, that's preaching. And then Dad would invite somebody that get up there and read their notes like I do and just kind of read. And I'm like, Dad, can you please stop inviting these boring preachers to preach for you, you know? And it's so wrong. It's so wrong of me. Because the emphasis is never in the Bible on how we do it. It's what we're preaching. It's not man who is inspired. It's the word that is inspired. It's not man's ideas that are necessary. It is the word that is necessary. Therefore, we don't preach the word. We preach the word. We emphasize the word. We preach the word. We go verse by verse through the Bible. Because it's not me you need to hear from. It is God that you need to hear from. So we got to be careful. That we identify what we think is or is not preaching. Where the man speaks one tone and delivers the word, or whether he shouts as much as I do and you have to turn your hearing aids down while I'm preaching, makes no difference. If the word is being brought forth, that man has done what he's supposed to do. He has preached the word. And Paul said, Timothy, this needs to be preached faithfully. I'm wrapping this up, but you got to see this. Look at verse 2. He says, be in season, out of season, Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. And be instant in season, out of season. That means be ready to preach the word. Be ready. Be ready when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Be ready when it's popular and when it's not popular to preach. Just be faithful to preach. Now, I used to always think that meant you ought to carry a sermon in your Bible everywhere you go. Because you never know. When I was a teenager, some of the churches we were a part of, they see you walk in the door. Oh, brother, why don't you come up here and preach tonight? That's right. I never went to a church without a sermon in my Bible in those days. Now I've got it by the time. I don't come in until about 10 minutes later, so they don't ask me to preach. I'll never forget. I was a freshman in Bible college. The president of our college got up one day in chapel. He said, Brother Blankenship, Brother Bevan, he's a big old man. You say yes to everything he says. Brother Blank said, I want you to come up here. You're going to be the guest preacher for chapel. It was a good thing I had get right for the flight in my Bible that day. And I used to always think, and I did. I got up there and preached in chapel, freshman of Bible college. He emphasized, you be ready at all times. You be ready at all times. It's really just a little bit more than that. It means you be ready to preach when people like it, and you keep on preaching when they don't like it. You be faithful to deliver the word when it's easy for you to do so, when it's easy for you to understand it, when you get the text quickly, but you be faithful to preach it and don't skip it when it's difficult to deliver it. One of the reasons why we preach through the Bible here. Because when we come to those difficult passages, we're not going to skip it and leave it for somebody else to deal with. We're going to deal with it because we're to be in season, out of season. Preach it, preach it, preach it faithfully. Charles Spurgeon said, others may preach the gospel better, but no one can preach a better gospel. There's a lot of better preachers out there than me. I try to get those boys in our church, those men in our church a lot, so that you can be accustomed to good preaching. And you may hear some better preachers on the television, on the radio, in our pulpit. I think Pastor Jared's one of the best preachers, and we're so privileged to have him. I'm looking forward to hearing Josh Wednesday. I've only heard him one time. I saw a video online, and he set up mouse traps everywhere. He scared them people to death. I hope he preaches that one here soon. I'm going to wear my shoes that night. There's a lot better preachers than me. I want to tell you something. When this is your sermon, nobody has a better message. So preach it faithfully. Preach it faithfully. And he says, here's what faithful preaching will do. Look at the next series of words. Let me just give them to you quickly. He said, if you're faithful to preach the word and not just tell your stories, if you're faithful to preach the word and not just fill your messages with jokes. If you're faithful to preach the word, not just give us your opinion. If you're faithful to preach the word rather than reading one verse, closing the Bible, and hollering for 45 minutes. If you're faithful to preach the word, here's what it's going to do. Number one, it's going to reprove. Reprove. You see it? Verse 2. It's going to reprove. That means it's going to correct misbehavior. It's going to correct false doctrine. So important, church, that we understand sometimes the word of God, even though it pierces us like a sword, Hebrews says, sometimes we need to hear it straight because our behavior needs correcting. So if you faithfully preach the word, he says, there's going to be some verses that are going to rub people the wrong way. There's going to be some things that you draw the line on, where God draws the line on, that are going to correct some bad teaching. It's going to rebuke. That's the next word. Faithful preaching rebukes. It convicts the sinning heart of his ways. It rebukes them. It brings them to repentance. If preaching is not bringing decisions in your life, if the word of God is not bringing you to a place of repentance, then we have to wonder, is it being faithfully preached? Because when it's being faithfully preached, it's going to reprove, it's going to rebuke, and then it's going to exhort. I like this one a whole lot better, to be quite honest with you. Reprove and rebuke, that's negative. That's kind of preaching we don't like. But we got to have it. We got to have it. I got to have it. You got to have it. We got to have reproving and rebuking. But I like exhortation as well. It'll exhort. It'll teach. It'll encourage. It'll instruct. Preach it faithfully. But the word has to be preached accurately. You know this is a hobby horse of mine. Preachers who don't preach the word of God accurately. Those who use Jeremiah chapter 10 to tell you you're not supposed to have Christmas trees because back there God rebuked them for cutting down trees and worshiping them. No. Christmas trees wasn't even invented back then. They cut down trees, made idols of them, and prayed to them. So let's be accurate with the Bible, okay? Let's not take it out of context to push what we think people should do or not do. That's just one example. Sure, Jonah went down to Tarshish and down to Nineveh. And bless God, when you start disobeying God, you're going to go down, 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 down. No, that just happened to be the direction he was going. He was going south. Okay. There's no spiritual implication there. So let's be accurate. Let's be accurate. Be faithful, but be accurate. And here's where we get that. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, when you're reproving, rebuking, exhorting, make sure you do it with long-suffering patience. Make sure you do it with doctrine. That's right teaching, contextual preaching, expository preaching. That's accurate, accurate preaching. John MacArthur said, it's not by a preacher's personal authority or persuasiveness, no matter how well he knows the scripture or how highly he is gifted, but solely by the authority and power of the scripture itself. Illuminated and applied by the Holy Spirit, that any preaching can be spiritually effective and pleasing to the Lord. And I say to Pastor MacArthur, amen. It's not man's persuasiveness. It's not the tear-jerking story I can tell you to get you to come and pray and make a commitment and forget the word. No, it's the word of God that goes forth. And there's only one right way to preach. There's only one right way to preach. And that is to preach the word accurately. I'm not going to re-preach the message I gave you in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I gave you five things of why I preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. Let me just mention them in passing before I conclude. It protects the preacher from focusing on peripheral matters. It helps the preacher study and preach for the approval of God, not the approval of men. I preach this way because it teaches the church, it teaches you how to study the Bible yourself. It emphasizes the authority of the Word of God, not the goosebump stories that I can tell you. And it's anchored in the context of the whole counsel of God. So verses 3 and 4, it tells us we must preach the Word faithfully and accurately because there are many who are not doing so. And let's close it up with these verses. We'll stop here for tonight. Look at verse 3. For the time will come. By the way, that time's right now. That's why it's so hard to find a church these days. Because the time will come, Paul said, when they will not like Bible preaching. They don't want that. They want you to preach to the Bible. No. They, after their own lust, what they desire, what makes them feel good, they're going to heed to themselves. They're going to join churches. They're going to be attracted to the teachers that have itching ears. They shall turn. Look at it. They shall turn. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. They shall be turned to stories about Star Wars. All right. Fables. Now listen. Here's what I want to read to you. Listen. I forgot to write who said this. Maybe it's in your notes. Here's the quote. Many churches are filled to overflowing with those who want their ears tickled with stories. They come to have their egos fed and their sins approved, not have their hearts cleansed and their souls saved. The way only feel good, not to be made good. And what Paul's saying to Timothy and what we need to stand strong on tonight is biblical preaching. And this message right here, this message, this section of verses, is why Laurel Baptist Church is unapologetically and unashamedly a Bible-believing church. Because the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The Bible is necessary for our lives. The Bible, it has to be preached faithfully and accurately. Let me give you these four things and we're going to finish. How do I stand strong for it? You can find all of these in Ezra chapter 7. So I'm not just giving you practical things. I'm giving you things that are in the Bible. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Write that reference down. My dad would always give a Bible when I was a kid. He always wrote these four things. Number one, love the Bible. Love it. Men like Brother Bobby Target bless my soul so well. And they come to me after church with tears in their eyes, holding the Word of God in their hand. And this morning, as he does every week, thank God for men like you who thank me for preaching the word, and with a tear in his eye, Pastor, I just love the Bible. We need to fall in love with the Bible. We need to cherish it. We're going to stand for it. We need to take care of it. We need to love it. Number two, learn the Bible. Learn the Bible. Spend time in it. Read it. Take sermon notes. Be faithful to preaching. Learn the Bible. Love the Bible. Number three, live the Bible. Live the Bible. Just simply do what it says to do. Obey the word. I get tired of these guys trying to make arguments about the Bible, and they don't even do what the Bible says to do. Just do it. The best defense for the Bible is obeying it, doing it. Love it. Learn it. Live it. Number four, lead others to it. Lead others to the Bible. Share its truth. Invite others to hear the word preached. Give the Bible away. Give the Bible away. When's the last time you went and bought somebody a Bible and gave it to them? Forget the tract for just a moment. Forget the tract. Go pick you up a New Testament and wrap it and give it to somebody you work with this week. I just don't know if you have one. I just want to give you a copy of the Bible. Pastor, Bibles are expensive. Is it too expensive? Is it too expensive for a soul who needs to learn the truth the way that you have learned and heard the truth? Some of my faith, now I may be weird. I'm wanting the Air Jordans, but I love getting Bibles under the Christmas tree too. Love it. Live it. Learn it. Lead others to it. And may you and I be Christians in a church that stands strong